I want to just read out a prophetic word that someone sent us. It said, "Good morning, hope you are good. While I was praying for the men's time tonight, I saw a picture of men with like, I'm just reading as it is, with like bullet holes all over their bodies. Doesn't sound like a lot of fun. Shame, guilt, fear, addiction, etc. And as, where did it go? And as the Holy Spirit came upon them, it was like a finger of light, just plugging the finger into each hole, and the light just healed every hole it went into. Just wanted to share." That was from one of the ladies. And I just thought that was just a phenomenal, powerful, powerful thing. And I did send it to Donnie. I honestly believe that God is doing a powerful work in us as men. As I said the other day, you know, very often, that's great, Rion. You're about to clap there. No one clapped with you. Check, bro. And, you know, at the end of the day, often, statistically, it's the ladies that kind of lead the men in the church, very often. And, you know, when it comes to giving, even tithing, often the ladies say, "Hey, please pray for my husband that he gets a revelation of giving." Or you see the woman here with the two kids and you're like, "Hey, it's great to see you." She's like, "Oh, it's my first time here. Yeah, my husband is at home and we're looking for a church." I'm thinking, "Yes, bro, you should be here. And the wife should be at home." But often that is the case. And it's the lady that kind of goes out and the men goes, "Oh, well, you go sort it out." And really, God calls the men to lead. Amen? And so I want to encourage you guys, just as Donnie brings his word tonight, I think it's going to be amazing. It just receive. Why don't you come up, Donnie? I'm sure you introduce some of your guys. But I just want to say this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul tells us that the preaching of the word is foolishness to man, but it's the power of God for salvation. Or that's the gospel. But preaching is foolishness. It's not because it's stupid. It means the word of God, he's used the word of God to save. And that word save is healed, restored, delivered, rescued. It's not just getting born again. It's everything, all the holes, all the things that go through us. The Father uses the word of God. So as the word has got, God's been preached this evening, take it for what it is. It's powerful for us who are being saved. But to the world, it's absolute foolishness. It's dwarf. It's like, please, whatever. But yet Paul tells us that it's power for us who believe. Amen? Bless you guys.
Awesome. Thank you.
Can I introduce you quick? This is Donnie. Okay, Donnie. This is Donnie here. He says a good idea. Donnie is a friend of ours for many years. And I just want to say, him and his wife, probably 20-odd years ago, I remember, they led a church in Point Road. And I remember I was part of another church. We had a guy that took us. We went down there. I still led some worship at your church one morning, or I think it was a Sunday morning. And this couple that led our church went and had chow with you guys or went to your house. And he called us an elders meeting the next week. He opened the door to the fridge, and there was like the fridge was empty, like empty. And he saw his heart went out to you guys. He's like, "Hey, guys, we've got to pray for them." I want to tell you, this couple have sown many, many years of many, many, many tears into the kingdom. And I want to honor you for that, my friend. Amen. No one really knows the pain of that except you and Ronell and the Lord. And great is your reward. And they now lead a church up in Durban North. Took a bit of a step backwards. And they are part of the NCMI-apostolic team. And friends of ours, we honor you guys. We love you guys. I know Dawn has just sent Ronell a message this evening asking her questions about some stuff that's troubling her. Not our marriage, but other stuff. And yeah. And so we really, really appreciate you guys and everything you do for us. Amen. Bless you, my friend.
Awesome. Thank you, Craig, and the elders and leaders. It's good to be here. A couple of our guys have come through from that side, just for a bit of an upgrade, hanging here with you, Ax. I want to say we love it. I want to say we love it. We love to be with you. We love to spend this time, and we don't take it for granted. I think it's more than a friendship. It's a partnership. A partnership we invest together for a common future. And so thank you for what you're doing here on the Bluff. Keep going. Why don't you tell your mate next to you, keep going. If you're going for the Lord, keep going. And so it's a real privilege. Yeah, the good news is that I'm a dad, I'm also a husband, and so I know what you're going through. But I'm trusting tonight to really be helpful to you. I think a lot of our challenges relationally at work, at home, in the church, wherever we go, has to do with one of the subjects that I want to tackle tonight. So I'm really trusting the Lord to be helpful. I'm praying that God would help me to say what He wants to say and not just my preach. And that's what I've come for. So let's pray. Father, I thank You that we are all under the power of Your Word. Your Word is exalted. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter even the condition we're in. And if we walked in here feeling weak, feeling like we've let the team down, feeling like we're not good enough, we're not cracking it, it doesn't matter, Lord. Your Word is powerful. And tonight we open our hearts, me included, once again, for You to speak, to minister powerfully, and Holy Spirit, most of all, to bring revelation. Not my words, Your words hold the key to our freedom. And so speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the title of our message is called Facing Father. And I don't know if you watched the Discovery Channel, but a couple of years ago they had this program called Facing. And they would have all these famous guys and trying to like just get to know them a little bit better. One of them was this guy. I don't know if you recognize him. Do you? So, I mean, it's amazing because the idea of the program was like often you talk about someone like Saddam Hussein, for example. I'm sure you have him in a conversation, but would you recognize him if you saw him, number one? And number two, I mean, imagine if you were face to face with him. I'm sure you'd talk a bit differently about him. You'd have this idea about him in your head from what you hear and what you say, but when you're suddenly face-to-face with him, it might change. And so they had all these famous guys that they were called facing. I can remember recently being in an airport and seeing John T. Rhodes, and it was the weirdest experience because you know who's John T. Rhodes, right? Am I giving my age away? I'm in good company. He's a rugby player. Yes, bro. Only on the bluff, eh? So I saw him at the airport, and I got all excited. I was like, you know, I know this face, man. I know this guy. And it was. And then it dawned on me, even if I greeted him, he would like not have a clue who I am. And I don't really know him because, you know, we don't have that relationship with each other. And I think with God, this is what kind of had this idea in my mind, facing Father. Now, I don't know what your dad is like. Maybe he's a good oak. Maybe my dad was in the police force for a while. So he was, he was quite a guy who and so maybe for some of you haven't seen your dad for a while, since teenage years, and you might not recognize him even in a crowd. Some of you know your dad for a very long time, but to sit down and face him might be a bit of a challenge. Some of you, your dads might have changed from what you knew him before. And for you to sit down with him and face him, you might actually find out some things about him that you didn't know. And that's the title I'm using, Facing Father. You got it? And this scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And tonight, specifically, I want to talk about authority. What I do know about every single one of you is that you're under authority in some ways. You're under some authority. All of us are in authority somewhere. And all of us exercise authority in some way. But I believe that our understanding of God determines how we do that and what it looks like and how we express it. And like I said to you, I'm really praying that I'd be helpful tonight because I think most of our problems in our families, in our marriages, with our children, even at work and even at church, comes from our understanding of authority. And so this scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." What does that mean? I'm not 100% sure. But somehow I think God has a face. And somehow I think he wants us to know it. And somehow I think Jesus can help us to see it. And somehow I think that whole thing is glorious. And so we're talking just about facing Father. We have this one conversation caught for us. It's the only conversation between a perfect human being, a perfect son, and perfect Father, perfect God. We have this recorded for us in John chapter 17, and I'm going to read these verses. It's verse 2, this is Jesus, he's talking to God, and he says there in verse 2, Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. For you've granted him authority. Can you say authority?
Authority.
That's nice. Who said it like that? I like it. You want to say it again? Authority.
Authority.
Yeah, that sounds great. Over all people, how's this? That he may give. Can you say give?
Give.
It's not something you often associate with authority. That he may give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you've sent. Three things I want to say. The word that Jesus chooses to speak to God is the word Father. He could have used El Shaddai. He could have used Jehovah. He could have used Elohim. He could have used any of those words. But the words that he chooses to reflect his relationship with God is the word Father. Very interesting. Secondly, what I see here is that the Father has granted him authority to give life. And somehow it says, glorify your Son. So these things are all connected for me. When we understand who God is, then there's an authority that comes in my life. And that authority is not to take, but that authority actually is to bring life and to give life. And it's glorious. It reflects something of God. Why do I say that? Because I think we live in a time when you use the word authority, it actually is a bad word. Most times when we think of authority, it's perceived and viewed with suspicion. Even now, if I say to you, the authorities, you'd be like, ah. Authority is not always associated with liberty and with life and with freedom. It's far more associated with oppression. It's far more associated with kind of restriction and with greed, to kind of use that power to get something. And so I understand that if I say to you, authority can be glorious, that you can say, like, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. Nonetheless, Jesus uses this word, God, you've granted me authority, now glorify me. You've given me authority to give life to those who you've given me. If you're a father, if you're a husband, if you're a leader, God gives you authority, but he gives you authority to bring life to those who he's given to you. Does that make sense to you? And so we see this as God's original intention, even in Genesis chapter 1, when God made man. In chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea. And so you see that the authority God gives man to rule is to preserve the life of God. It's to protect it. It's never given for Adam. It's got nothing to do with him. It's given for a purpose. God created everything and it was good. And then God made man in his image and he said, now govern and rule, because when you exercise authority in a godly way, actually it preserves the life of God. It doesn't take away the life of God. 80% of cases of abuse, the abuser is known to them, and it's usually someone who's entrusted with some form of authority. You're doing all right? Is my accent all right from that side? Okay. Just checking. How's the scripture? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Every family, what it's saying, now I know what you're probably thinking. Ah, that means God, every family derives, God's a funem ever. It's not what that scripture means. It's not what it means. It means God is a family man. What's he building in heaven? You might think angels, elders, creatures. No, he's building family. What's he building on earth? He's building family. And he's given authority to preserve the life. And don't think of that word. When God says eternal life, it's not just quantity of life, it's quality of life. Life as the Father have it. Abundant life comes when the authority of God is exercised in a way that brings glory to God. You see, God has the copyright on family. It all originates from him. Outside of him, you can't have it. And so often we think that government and peace can't go together, and it's just because of where we live. But Isaiah 9 verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Those two actually go together. When there's good leadership, when there's good authority, when we're doing it in a godly way, the peace of God actually increases. That's the introduction. Facing Father. Okay? Now, why do we have to face Father? Well, I tell you where our ideas of authority comes from. What I think. Number one, from our natural fathers. Now, I don't know, it looks complicated. Is it not? Can't do it. Give it to a man. Give it to another man. Shit. Okay, it keeps the lid on, yeah. I saw this overseas, bro, but I just couldn't do it. It's so we don't throw the lids in the sea, right? So our reference point, first of all of us have a natural father, all of us. And if you don't understand what that means, Craig can do a series on that, but you know how things happen. Like, you have to have a father. He might be absent, you might not know him, he might not be alive anymore, but the way all of us came into this world is through a father. There. And so our natural fathers give us a reference point. Now, how's this scripture? In 2 Samuel chapter 20, or 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 34, Jonathan's father, Saul, who's a king, treats David in a certain way. And look at the words that we have recorded here in verse 34. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. Can you say anger? You don't have to say that one like that. You can say it nicely. Say anger. No. The second day of the month, he didn't eat because he was grieved. Can you say grieved? At his father's shameful treatment of David. Jonathan was affected. How was he affected? Well, there was anger in his heart. There was shame in his heart. There was grief in his heart because of the way that his father behaved at a family meal. And this is a strange thing, you know, because Saul was good at many things. He was king. He's highly skilled, but the one thing he wasn't good at was being a father. And so we're all shaped by our natural fathers. Our sense of authority comes from our natural fathers. Here's another one, 1 Kings 22, 43. In everything he walked in the way as his father did, Asa did not stray from them. How many times in the book of Kings do you read how kings mess things up, they do stupid things, and God punishes them, and things go bad, and yet they keep on doing exactly what his father used to do, and he follows in his ways, and his ways impact his ways, and before you know it, you're doing exactly what you learned. I'm just trying to be helpful. Secondly, our view of authority is shaped by fathers of nations. Now, by that I mean our culture. In Genesis 45, verse 8, Joseph was, listen how he described himself. He says, "So then it was not you who sent me here," this is Joseph speaking, "but God, he made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of Egypt." If I was him, I'd swap that around. Ruler of all Egypt. Hey? Lord of his entire household and father to Pharaoh. You know what impacted Egypt most was the way Joseph fathered Pharaoh. And I can see some of those distortions because you know what Joseph did do? You know the seven fat cows, the lean cows, and then they had all this grain. And Joseph, when people were hungry, he said, "Sell your land to Pharaoh." He used that authority to increase Egypt's empire. 400 years later, there's a bit of a distortion of that culture. And the Pharaoh that's there, Egypt's way, is saying like, well, when Israel's increasing and they're doing well, it's a threat. I'm insecure. We better be harsh with them. So fathers of nations can influence our sense of authority. Amen. Spiritual fathers. You know that reproducing doesn't actually make you a father. God makes fathers. Romans 4:17, as it is written, "I've made you a father of many nations." He's our father in the sight of God, talking about Abraham who believed in God. 1 Corinthians 4:15, "Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers." We have natural fathers, fathers of nations, and we have spiritual fathers. And then number four, we have God, our Father. Now with the fourth one, there is a problem. Here's the problem. John 6:46, "No one has seen the Father except him, the one who is from God, only he has seen the Father." And I've found that when we give our hearts to Jesus, our reference point of fathering and authority and how we exercise authority, we just carry it over with skipping over this point, not understanding. No one has seen the Father. No one. Now try and explain this, but I don't think we realize what happened when sin entered. The first thing we lost is a father. Our connection with the Father. Have you ever read in the Old Testament anyone calling God Father? Whole Old Testament. I've looked, they call him the Lord our healer, Lord our Savior. Whenever they talk about Father, it says the God of your father, Abraham. God of your father. The God of your father. The God of your father. And then, you know, Jesus comes in the New Testament, and from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7, he mentions the word your father 18 times. In a couple of chapters, your father who sees in secret. When you pray, your father, your father, your father. I looked in the Gospels, 185 references to the word father. So I said to myself, when did God suddenly become a father? And then I found this scripture in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, where it gives the genealogy of Jesus. And it goes, this oak was the son of this oak. I'm not going to try and say the names. Was the son of this oak, was the son of Adam, was the son of... No, he's always been a father. When Adam opened his eyes and he looked at God, he didn't say creator. He wasn't there when God created. He didn't say savior. He didn't need saving. He didn't say healer, he didn't say redeemer, he didn't say... When he opened his eyes and he looked at God, the words he used was father. God has always been a father. And what we don't realize is that when sin came in, we're cut off from the Father. And if you don't realize you've lost that, you won't understand what Jesus did in bringing that back. And so we just take our old reference, we give our hearts to Jesus, our sins are forgiven, but we still exercise authority in the same way from our natural father, our culture, and our history. It's got to change Amen. Are you following?
Yes.
Great. I even thought about this scripture differently in John chapter 14, 18. Jesus says to the disciples, you know, he's talking to them. He says, I will not leave you as. Now, I know we might say like, yeah, what Jesus meant was when he left. But I think he's talking to their current condition. I'm not going to leave you the way you are because the Spirit of God's going to come. And my spirit with your spirit is going to testify that you are sons of God. And that's what's going to change everything. Now it gets a bit worse than this. Because what we've lost is our connection with the Father, but what we've also lost with the fall is our protection. And you know, when you remove a father in a family, the family becomes vulnerable, and often you'll find some other person offering to help stepping into that position, but often for a different reason, and that is to exploit and to take advantage of the vulnerability. If you look at countries and nations where there are many orphans, you find this happening all the time. And so what happened was when we were cut off from our father, there was another father who put himself forward to say, I can help you. And you know, this is all of us as mankind, for everyone has sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And no one's seen the Father except the one who comes from the Father. So if we want to face the Father, number one, we need Jesus to open the way for us to face the Father, number one. But number two, we need Jesus to show us the Father. Because we have no idea. We lose our protection. You know what happens? We try to put on religion. We thought that would make it better. We try to put on religion. And Jesus in John chapter 8, there's a whole lot of religious people around him. And this is what he said to them. He said, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him. And when he lies, get this, there's another language. When he speaks his native language, he's a liar and he's the father of lies. What he's saying is your dad basically is a murderer and a liar. And these are religious people. What's even more scary is these are decent people and they didn't realize they'd been fathered by someone else. They didn't know who their father was. And he's telling them who their father is. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, those guys. All of us at one point have been fathered by a murderer and a liar because we were cut off from our father. And if we've sinned, we are slaves to sin. Look here in John 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants. See what they're doing? We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we'll be set free? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, and no slave has a permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you're free indeed. They didn't realize they were slaves being fathered by a murderer and a liar. And yet they covered it with religion. And like I said, if you think that's not us, I'm just saying, like, I have children. I have a wife. I'm trying to exercise authority to bring glory to God. But I need Jesus' help here. Because if I'm just going to give my heart to Jesus, sure, he's my Savior, he's my healer, he heals me, he washes my sins away, he justifies me, but I don't allow him to bring a fresh revelation of who God is and what authority really looks like, I'm going to go and repeat the same thing. So Titus 3 verse 3 says, we were all among those at one time following the desires of our own hearts. Here's some distortions of authority. Number one, so you get what I'm saying. Because we've been cut off from the Father, that's one thing. That's why we can't face him. But Jesus came to pay the price so we can face him without his wrath and his judgment. But number two, our problem is that we lost our protection and we have this false father who's come in and has a grip on us. We need someone to come in and set us free. He has this false authority. It's a distorted form of authority. Number one for me is domination, or you could call it intimidation. Do you know God the Father is not a controlling dad? Show me one scripture where he controlled Jesus. Yet his influence in Jesus' life was immense, but he never controlled him. That's the revelation Jesus brings to us. I should never deal with my children or discipline my children to get rid of my anger. It should always be for their benefit and for their good. And so Jesus says this in Luke 22:25. He said to them, "Kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call them benefactors, but you should not do that." And so domination, I just want to say, is not God's way of exercising authority. It's something we've picked up from the other guy. You're right. I'm saying it to you so that you can recognize it when it's happening to you. But that you can also, like I say, all of us are under authority, all of us are in authority, and all of us exercise authority, so that you also, in your expression of authority, as your revelation of God grows, begin to do it differently. God is not a harsh, judgmental, arrogant, proud, forcing his will on others for his benefit. That's just not God. If you exercise authority like that, you'll either have robots or rebels. Those are just yes men, they do whatever you say, or you'll have people who say, like, this is not right, something's not right. I'm talking about family, I'm talking about church, I'm talking about government, I'm talking about every area. You all right? Number two, manipulation. It's also a distortion of authority. And I want to encourage you, don't use fear or shame or guilt to control people. It's going to bite you back. It's a double-edged sword. Even your children, don't say, "I'm going to call the police." You're not helping them. Because if fear always has to be my motivation, fear can become a stronghold in your life. And I know that's not God's way, because perfect love drives out fear. There is no fear in love. There's no point in Jesus' life where the Father says, "If you don't come back here unless you've done the job." Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, I'm about to lay down my life. I don't hear the Father saying, like, "Hey, buddy, you went there for the cross. If you don't come back here." Do you know what I mean? There's no control, there's no manipulation, there's no fear, and yet Jesus, so powerful, "Not my will, but your will be done." That authority is stronger than domination, stronger than manipulation, more powerful, and it's glorious, and it brings life. Thirdly, seduction. And I know most of you oaks are thinking sexual stuff. But seduction, you know, it's what the devil tried to do with Jesus. He showed him all this and he said, "If you give me that, I'll give you this." It's a form of exercising authority. It's called seduction. But look at the price difference. He says, "I'll give you something temporary and you give me something eternal." It's just outweighed, and Jesus saw right through it and he understood this is seduction. No. And with seduction, there's always something you have to give away to get something. Men, stand your ground. Does this make sense to you? Stand your ground. Weigh up what you're giving away for what you're getting. Esau gave away his birthright for a bowl of soup. Weigh it up. We should never lead like that. Not in church, not at home. Amen. An abdication. We could spend more time on this, but I've got to really trot along. Abdication. Abdication is for me one of it's rife right now amongst men. Men just abdicate the authority, just give it away, just like let someone else make the decision. In Kings, you read about this guy called Ahab, and all he did was sulking because he didn't have what he wanted. He wanted a vineyard. And so whenever you abdicate, someone else will step in and usurp your authority. And so Jezebel takes his ring, you remember that? And she pulls two false witnesses and they murder this guy under his watch. He's going to have to give an account for that. It was his ring on that. You'll have to read the Bible story. I'm assuming you read your Bible at some point and you know the story. Come on, guys. We don't have to dominate. We don't have to manipulate. We don't have to seduce our children. We don't have to abdicate. What we need is Jesus to give us revelation of God the Father. And from that point, we exercise authority in the same way He showed us. That's what's going to help. Matthew 11:27, as I bring this to a close, and I'm hoping tonight I can give you some homework that you can do for a while and trust the Lord to bring a revelation. There's a reason why Jesus came, not just to stand in the gap and pay for our sins so our connection with the Father can be there, not just to rescue us from the scoundrel that's taken advantage of humanity, something God created to be good and taught us all this, not just to take us back, but He also came to show us whom we've never seen, the Father. It's time. You start this journey. Begin to take note of the things that Jesus said so that it can impact the way we exercise our authority. Matthew 11:27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. That tells me even if you come from a really good family, even if you're high up in government, even if you can manage well, even if you can be a king like Saul. You don't know God the Father unless Jesus reveals Him to you. You got to ask Him to show you. And from that will flow how you see authority, how you in authority, and how you exercise authority. And we've got to get rid of some of the stuff that's not from our dad and begin to lead in our families, lead ourselves, lead our homes, be under authority. Some of us still think God is like this. Harsh, judgmental, legalist. You make one mistake, your head's off. God's not like that at all. Yeah, thank you. I'm same as you. Here's some of the things that I've made my list, and I.
Craigie, another 5 minutes instead of your
share. Five minutes or so, and I don't want to keep you too long. It's Friday. But I've got my lists that I began to make, and I began to say, okay, Jesus, then reveal to me His character, reveal to me His ways, and reveal to me the role He played in your life. His character, His ways, and His role in your life, Jesus. And give me a revelation and show me what He's like so that I can also then, one, as a son, understand your dealings with me. That I can recognize, this is a distorted form of authority. This person is just trying to manipulate me. I don't have to subject myself to this. I'm under His authority. I stand free. I can, do you know what I mean? I can take my stand. You intimidate me, I come back to the source of authority. You know, all authority comes from God. And there's a flow. The husband is the head. The head of the husband is Christ. You know that scripture? Authority has a flow. When you step out of that flow, it's illegitimate. The source is the problem. If it doesn't come from God, there's no backing in it. You can froth at the mouth and shout and scream and intimidate. It means nothing because authority comes from someone who has the power to enforce what he says. And when you're in that flow, you have to get past that person. But when you're outside of that flow, you are on your race. And so whether it's me and my wife or my children or people or the world or whatever, if I'm in that flow of authority and I understand, then I can stand my ground. Even if no one else stands with me, I can stand on the Father's word, and I know there's an authority that backs where I am. I'm on good ground. Here's some things about his character I wrote down. 1 John 6:32, what Jesus said is, he said, time is coming and has now come when you will be scattered, each one to his own home. You'll all leave me alone, but I'm not alone because my Father is with me. So what he's talking about here is he's saying God is a present Father. What does that mean? I see some people trying to get God's attention. You know when kids need your attention? They do weird things, man. Oh, they're God, please listen, God. Oh, if I pray this prayer, if I do this thing, if I do that thing. No, he's present. He's never distracted. He's always there. In fact, right now, he's there. He's there. He's present. He's focused. He's listening. He's not distracted by his phone or his updating his Facebook or he's going to run the universe or that black hole is out of line or, you know, he's not. He's present. Yeah. All yours. But he's also present in this way. Jesus is saying, everyone's left me, but I'm not alone. There's a warmth and a relationship about God. He's not cold. He's not distant. He's not mechanical. He's with me. I'm just asking you, if you exercise authority in this way, you will see a change. Try and lead your wife like this. You will see a change. But if you're barking commands while you're completely detached, see how that works for you. He's with me because he's on my side, Jesus is saying. He's with me because he's present. He's with me because he's got a relationship with me. He's warm towards me. But he's with me because he's on my side. I never have to doubt, is he for me or is he against me? I never have to doubt, even in public, that he'll somehow turn on me and not back me. He's with me. He's with me under pressure. He's with me in the crisis. He's with me when I disappoint him. He never changes his mind about me. He is with me always. I tell you, if you are just with those who you lead, you're being a bit more like God in the way that we exercise authority. His character, we could do, yeah, I'll mention these things. He sees in secret. Again, Matthew 6, Jesus says, your Father who sees in secret, the Father who sees in secret and sees in unseen, he will reward you. You know, you don't have to pray and fast and do all this to get God's attention. He can see the things you do and he rewards you for it. This is amazing. He's encouraging. He notices. You know, one of the best ways to motivate your kids or people or lead them is to reward them. He sees your faithfulness. He sees when you're persecuted. He sees when you're suffering for doing what's right. You'll not lose your reward. He celebrates you. He's consistent, all of those things. What about his ways in Luke 15? Go and read the prodigal son. God's not a controller. He's not insecure. He doesn't write people off. In fact, in Matthew 5:45, it says this, "You that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." He's so fair. Both those boys, he's so fair, so righteous. He's merciful. He forgives. He accepts. He receives. Luke 6:36, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Can we stand? Can I pray? One last thing I want to mention. I'm going to ask you to make your lists. His character. He's consistent. He's present. Make your list about his ways. He brings unity between those two boys in the family. Can you see that? He's fair. He's just. Look at his ways. They're merciful. You know, one thing that blows me away about God, we're sitting with a couple. Okay, that guy's not here. Yes, she was struggling with an issue. And I said, you know, God, she was saying, even if there's no place in heaven for me, I love God. She was just in a motor car accident, had a rough time, and she feels like it's her fault this is all happening. So I said to her, this is a fantastic thing about God. He's fully just, 100% just. Can't get away with a single thing. But it's like truth and tension. You know, if I had a rope here and I said, you pull as hard as you can that way, that's God's justice. But on the other side, he's fully merciful. Like you can pull as hard as you can, he's fully merciful. And the amazing thing is he's fully just and he's fully merciful all the time, every second of every day, perfectly together. It's mind-blowing. That's who God is. You let go one side, that's when you go into error. You let go that side, you go into error. But this is how God is. He's amazing. He's phenomenal. One of the roles God the Father played in Jesus' life is teaching him how to speak. You know that. If I come into your home and I see how you speak to each other, I would know something about you. Because Jesus said, I don't say anything except what he tells me to say, and then I say it how he tells me to say it. Speaking is the role of a father. And I'm just hoping to stir you tonight to go and look at some of these roles. Some of us have got to change our language. Even with your wife, even with your kids. Jesus said, he teaches me how to speak. Say nothing, and I say it the way he tells me to. So I began to say, Lord, I'm not going to pretend that I know you. I've been cut off from you. And I had kids who were scary, man. Kids are scary. But I threw myself into him, and I said, like, Jesus, thank you that I have access to the Father and he's present. Show me what he's like. Show me his role in my life. Show me, Lord God, that I can bring glory to your name. God wants to raise up leaders here. In the church, in the community, in families. You have a role to play in that. Can I pray?